And those who are joining us on Facebook, welcome. And I hope you had a good week. Today is Father's Day. I want to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day. If you came this morning expecting to hear a Father's Day message, we're going to be in Romans 5. And we will work in Father's Day in the message. So, Romans 5, we're going to be in verses 12 through 14. But we're going to end up reading all the rest of the chapter because this is kind of a two-part message. I don't know if you can see the screen. It says part one, right? The reign of death and life, part one. So this week we focus on the reign of death. And so it's kind of a downer, but it's okay. We'll get through it. Next week we will focus on the reign of life. And this section really contrasts Adam and Christ. And to the contrast, we get into more next week than we do this week. And so right now, we're just going to focus more on how death came into the world. One of the harshest realities that all people have to deal with is the fact that there is death in this life. In life, and all living things die. We're introduced to this probably at a young age, most of us, either through the death of a grandparent or the death of a pet or the death of a sibling or a friend or a bird that flew into your window or something like that, or a parent. Eventually, though, we all have to face death. We all have to have that reality. And I remember the first time it hit me, I was in seventh grade when my grandfather passed away suddenly. He lived just next door. And we got home from school, and my mom said, "I have some sad news for you," and that Grandpa had passed away. He had a heart attack and died. And it was the first funeral I had ever been to in seventh grade. And the reality of death hits you. And I think today in our society, people do as much as they can to separate themselves from death. Especially a death of a loved one. So what we do now is, and is becoming very popular, is we do cremation, which is, you know, I'm not saying yes or no on that or whatever, but we do cremation and then we do a celebration of life service. But what that does is it takes away from us the reality of death in a lot of ways. It's far more impactful to someone if you go to a funeral and the casket is there and the casket is open and the person is laying there. Their dead body is laying there. And it strikes you in that that's going to be me someday. But at a celebration of life service, you don't really have that. And so we kind of miss that. We kind of lose a little bit of that in that. And I remember one time we went down to another village. We lived out in the village. We went to another village where a young man was killed by a four-wheeler. And we went to visit the parents. We knew them somewhat by acquaintance, but we figured we'll just go anyway. And so we walked in the house, and the first thing that struck me was how cold it was in the house. It was wintertime, but it was like 40 degrees in the house. And the second thing that struck me was the body was right there in the living room, just sitting there. And they were waiting for the day when they would do the burial, but the body was there in the house. I had never seen that before, and I tried my best to not look freaked out. But it was an amazing opportunity to minister to the family at that time. God opened an amazing door that day. They allowed me to pray for them as a family, which was pretty incredible. But in that culture, they understand death. And they embrace it in a way that we don't in our culture do. And so... But death is a reality to all of us, and death is all around us. Every town has a cemetery. Have you ever noticed that? Just about every town you go to has a cemetery. And the questions we really should be asking are, why does death reign in the world? Why must everything die? And how did death become so universal? In other words, where did death start? Paul will answer these questions in these three verses that we deal with here. And let me just preface this by saying sometimes we read things in Scripture and there would be declared truth, and you go, how does that work? I don't really understand that. But it's declared truth, and you say, well, because I don't understand it doesn't mean I can't believe it. I can believe it, and I do believe it because it's in the Bible and it's declared truth. There are things like eternity. Do we really fully comprehend eternity? I don't think so. Or the incarnation, or the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and the Trinity, the Godhead, the three in one. Do we really understand that? No, but we embrace these as truths, even though we don't fully understand them, because we know that one day we will. And like so many other sections in this letter to the believers in Rome, Paul starts this section with the word therefore, which means he's tying it in with the previous section. He's tying it in with what he has already said. And Paul has already said, and he's laid out the fact that we are justified by faith in Christ, and because of that, we are reconciled with God, and we have hope, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's going to take us back a little bit to the garden, and he's going to lay some theology on us, which is great. I love theology. I think it's a really good thing to study. And so here we start in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Romans. Romans 5, 12. We're going to read through to verse 21, but this morning we're only going to focus on the first three verses. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law and was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this section in Romans, by other commentators, a commentator say, this is one of the more difficult passages of Romans to understand. So, yay! We are going to launch into it. We'll just cover the first three verses. And as we look at this, the first thing we want to see is the origin of sin in all mankind. We want to look at the origin of sin in all mankind. Paul takes us back to the Garden of Eden, back to Adam. And it's important to note that Paul did not say that sin originated with Adam. Because we know that sin did not originate with Adam. Where did sin originate? In Satan, right? Sin was in the world before Adam and Eve were created. The sin was there, or sin was in Satan before Adam and Eve were created. And so sin didn't originate in Adam. Adam introduced sin into mankind, but sin originated in Satan. So after God created man and put him in the garden, he gave him one prohibitive command, and that was, we're not to eat. They weren't to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only prohibitive command. He gave them other commands, told them to tend the place. You're in charge. You have head over this. This is your land, everything else. But He told them, of all the trees you can eat of, except this one. The only one prohibitive command. And even though, it's interesting that even though Eve was the first to eat, I just want you to lay this out. This is really interesting and a little theological, but even though Eve was the first to eat, she wasn't credited, was she? Notice here he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, not through one woman, even though she was the first to eat. And so you ask yourself, well, why is that? And I think there's one of two reasons, or both reasons are true. At least two reasons for this. Adam is the primary responsible one for sin entering the world into mankind. The first reason is it was Adam that God gave the command to. If you read through the Genesis account, God creates Adam and puts him in the garden and has him name all the animals, gives him dominion over everything, tells him, don't eat of this tree. And after Adam named all the animals, this is a busy day, by the way. If you look at day six, it was a busy day. After Adam named all the animals, God put him to sleep and took from him the rib and made Eve, presented Eve to him and everything. But God had already given Adam that command. He never gave it to him as a couple. He gave it to Adam, period. And so Eve knew about it because Adam had told her. It must have been when he was showing around the digs, you know, when he's showing around the place. I just want to show you the garden that we have, you know, the place that God gave us. And this is, you know, this and this is, and this is a tree. Don't touch that tree. God says, the day you eat it, you'll surely die. And so she knew about it, but Adam was the one who was given the command. The second reason I think Adam was the one that was the primary responsible one was because Adam was given headship over Eve and over the entire earth. So Adam was given headship over Eve. Now, that is somewhat controversial in our day and age. It wasn't when I was growing up, but today it is. And yet we shouldn't back off from that just because they're liberal feminists say, that's what they say too. But the reality is God created Adam first and he put him as head over everything of his creation. And when he gave him to Eve, Adam still had headship. It was long before the fall that Adam had headship over Eve. The egalitarians would say, no. At that time, they were both created equal. Everything was equal. There was no headship. It was the fall of man that caused man to usurp authority over women because they're bigger and stronger and more dominant. And they started dominating over women. And Jesus came to restore that perfect order where there's complete equality. And yet, the problem with that is somebody's got to be in charge. You can't have, and I agree that there's a lot of equality between men and women. They're equal. They're the same position in Christ, the same access to the Father, and all that. But men and women do not share the same role and function. They just can't. And Jesus even said, you can't have two heads. So we look at the role of men and the headship of men as he is a head among equals. It's a good way to look at it. And the wise husband will actually actually consult his wife and will actually talk about things and bounce things off of her. He will not be dominant. You cannot love your wife the way Christ loved the church and be dominant over her. But you can lead her. So I think that was the thing is he had headship, but also because he was given the command. So let's get a little theological. Can we do that just for a minute? So when Adam sinned, at that moment when Adam sinned, there was a change in his nature. He went from innocent to sinful. There was now an innate sinfulness that would now be transmitted to all his posterity. In other words, Adam, when he sinned, he just didn't, this wasn't just one little thing and, oh, it's okay, God can forgive that. No, his entire nature changed. He went from innocent in his nature to sinful in his nature. And that's when God said, the day you shall surely die, and we'll get into that, that's what happened, is this innate sinfulness came into him. Notice that Paul speaks of this sin in the singular. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world. He did not say sins. He didn't make it plural. He made it singular. Why? Well, in this sense, sin does not represent a specific sin, but rather the propensity to sin now because of the change in nature. In other words, because his nature is now changed, man has a propensity to sin. And we see that. We see that from the day children are born. So Paul is using Adam here as a representative of the entire human race who has descended from him regardless of the subgroups. The entire human race has descended from Adam regardless of the subgroups. What do you say subgroups? What do you mean by that? Well, I mean that we have different subgroups. We call them ethnic groups. But yet we learned last year in VBS that we're all one race, right? We're all the human race. And the only difference in our skin color is the amount of melanin inside in the skin, right? The more melanin, right, the darker you are. And as a result of that, there's different cultures that have grown up, and there is cultural differences, but we're all one race, and we're all related, right? And so Paul is using Adam as a representative of the entire human race. So the one thing you want to know that you got from your dad, this is the Father's Day part. The one thing you got from your dad, you got your sin nature. You can thank dad that you're a sinner because you got it from him. And so Paul uses Adam as a representative and that sin nature passed down to everyone else. Because once the nature is changed, you can't be changed back. That was just the way it was. And so we see the origin of sin in all mankind. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and the nature changed. The second thing we see in this passage is we see the result of sin was death. The result of sin was death. And we're going to look at this, and he mentions it really in two ways. The first one was that death entered through sin. Notice here he says, came through one man, and death through sin. And so we see it was death that came through sin. Adam was warned that the day he eats of it, he'll surely die. So God did not create Adam and Eve to be mortal. I want you to think about this. When God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, he didn't make him mortal. He expected him to live forever in the garden on earth. Right? It was sin that made him mortal. It was sin that brought death. Before sin, there was no death. There was no understanding. Adam must have understood what God meant by that, but had never understood it experientially. He had never seen death at that point, nor did he understand it, I don't think. So God warned Adam that the day he ate it, he'd be subject to death. And that's exactly what happened. God had ordained death to be the wages of sin before sin happened. And so we see that. Everyone is now subject to death, from a newly conceived baby to the oldest person on earth. We all will die because we all have the sin nature in us from conception. See, and this is the big truth. People aren't sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. People don't sin. People aren't sinners because they sin. But they sin because they're sinners. We know this because when we see a child, we don't have to teach them to be selfish. We don't have to teach them to lie or to be dishonest. Or, you know, we don't have to teach them any of that stuff. They know by nature to sin, right? And so by nature, we are sinners. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. It says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." In other words, he's saying these things, these outward sins that come to people, that the people commit, it come from inside. It's because they're sinners in their heart. It's why they sin. So sin brings several kinds of death here. If we want to look at it in Scripture, Sin brings several kinds of death. First of all, there's spiritual death. Spiritual death or spiritual separation. By definition, death is separation, isn't it? So what do I have? Death by definition, separation. There you have it, right? By definition is separation. And so the first separation that happened when Adam sinned was spiritual separation. The moment Adam took of the fruit and ate it, he was spiritually separated. There was spiritual separation between him and God. Remember what he did? He manifested that separation when he tried to hide from God. See, he already knew the separation was there. As soon as he ate, he realized that there was a problem between him and God. And so when God came to visit with him like he did every day, Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. Why? Because they knew that there was separation already there. And so anyway, but Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Paul was writing to people who were physically alive, but he said, but you were spiritually dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. And Paul gives us a great picture of that in Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. He says this, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. In other words, their sin nature has hardened them. And he goes on and he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. In other words, death brought separation. The first separation is spiritual separation. Second separation that death brought is physical separation. When someone dies, their body then begins to decay. We put it in the ground, and there's physical separation. We can no longer hang out with that person. We wouldn't really want to, right? But there's physical separation. And then the last one is eternal separation. This really is an extension, I think, of the first one. And it's referred to in Revelation as the second death. This is eternal separation from God and all his majesty and glory and goodness and splendor and in a place of eternal torment called hell. This is eternal separation is what Revelation refers to as the second death, and that's where people are cast into the lake of fire in a place called hell. So, just a side note here, the lost have every reason to fear all three of these deaths. They have every reason to fear all three of these deaths. Spiritual death prevents them from truly being happy in the fullness of this world. It's hard to be fully, completely happy in this world if you're at enmity with the one who created the world. And yeah, you can enjoy the splendor of a creation and enjoy all of that, but to truly be happy and take pleasure in this side of heaven is hard to do without Christ. Matter of fact, it's impossible. Secondly, they should fear physical death because that prevents them from actually putting their faith and trust in Christ. Because once you die here on earth, that's it. You have no opportunities after that. And then they should definitely fear eternal death because that brings them eternal punishment for all eternity in hell. And it's a place of suffering. The world would like us to think that the hell is just going to be one great party scene. Can't wait to get there, man. Going to party with all my friends. No, you will not. Not according to Scripture. If the Bible is true in any way at all, then hell is not a place you want to be. And so so the lost person has every reason to fear death because of those three things. So he says here that death entered through sin, the result of death. It entered through sin. But secondly, death spread to all mankind because all sin. And it's like, wait. Death spread to all men, because all sin. And so there's two views on this, and you can sit in either camp, and we can still be friends. It's okay. So there's the federal headship view here. The word sin, by the way, in this verse is is in the singular. It's in the past tense, by the way. All three verbs are in the past tense. So the whole human race is viewed as having sinned in the one act of Adam. In other words, the whole human race is viewed as having sinned in Adam. And that his sin is then accredited to all of us, and therefore we get the sin nature. And so, well, how does that work? Well, first of all, there's some that believe that in the federal headship view. In other words, this view considers Adam, the first man, as a representative of the human race that generated from him. In other words, so Adam then, being the representative of all the human race, Adam sins, so therefore the whole human race sins. And the whole human race is credited with sin because of Adam's sin, because he's the head of the human race. That's one. He's a representative. The second view is a natural headship view. This view recognizes that the entire human race was seminally in and physically in Adam, the first man. In other words, we're all descended from him. So in essence, we all existed in his loins, so to speak, at that time that he sinned. So therefore, we all sin as well. Does that make sense? There's only one of these really has actual scriptural evidence, and it's only kind of derived derivatively. It's not like directly. And that's where in Hebrews, where it talks about Levi having paid taxes or paid tithe to Melchizedek, but we know Levi didn't pay tithe because Levi wasn't around, but he was the grandson, great-grandson of Abraham. He was a great-grandson of Abraham. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so therefore Levi also paid tithe to Melchizedek because he was his great-grandson, even though he wasn't existed at that time. And so either way, the bottom line is we all sin. And so some people say here that that's not fair. Have you ever heard that cry? Well, that's not fair. Why should we pay for Adam's sin? Well, they take offense to that. The idea that they sinned in Adam, saying that they weren't even there. They had nothing to do with that. It's a good point. And if that's true, then none of us were there at the crucifixion. And none of us died on a cross next to Christ. And none of us were raised again with him. So if it's true that we can't be held responsible for Adam's sin, then we also can't be held credited for Christ's death. Does that make sense? You follow the logic? Maybe not. Let me see if I can state this another way. If the principle is not true that all sinned in Adam, then the principle cannot be true that all can be saved in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Was Paul there at the crucifixion? Nope. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, when Adam sinned, again, his nature was changed, and that nature is passed down to all people. And so you're not being blamed for Adam's sin. You just have the nature of Adam in you, which is sinful at birth. Sinful from the day your mother conceived you. And so that is a truth. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, he says, For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I've thought about this a few times too, and I thought, you know, if I were Adam in the garden, well, my early self, maybe my childhood self, said, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have eaten that. And then as I grew older, I realized I would have done that, absolutely. I would have done just what he did. And so we all have that sin nature in us. We got it from our daddy. Happy Father's Day. We got our sin nature from our father. And so we see that the result of sin was death. Death entered through sin. Death spread to all mankind. And now as a result, all sin. The third thing we see in this passage is that death reigned without the law. Paul's going to take a little side note. He gets sidetracked sometimes when he's writing, but he's going to take a little sidetrack, and I think this was for the sake of the Jews. It wouldn't have been for the Gentiles because they didn't really care about the law of Moses. But he says in verse 13 and 14, he says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given." Okay, that's obvious because Adam sinned and passed that, you know, that sin nature down. And that was long before the law was given to Moses. And he said, "But sin is not counted where there is no law." Okay, so if there's no law telling you this, if there's no speed limit law, then you can't get a speeding ticket, correct? You know, I always wish for that section of highway. I was like, there's no speed limit sign. Yeah, right? Then you can go as fast as you want and not be breaking the law. But if there's that speed limit sign, well, then your conscience kicks in. And, you know, anyway. But if there's no law, then there's no sin there. Yet death reigned. His point is, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In other words, nobody after Adam ever partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody sinned like that. And yet death still reigned. Why was death still reigning if nobody went into the garden after Adam and ate of that fruit? Because the sin nature was passed down to from Adam through others. And we know from Scripture that sin reigned between Adam and Moses. What are some things that we know? What are some places in Scripture where we know that sin reigned between Adam and Moses? Cain kills Abel, his brother. That wasn't very nice. It wasn't very godly. It was sinful. And he knew it. When God came to him and said, "Hey, where's your brother?" And he goes, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Who talks to God like that? Someone who killed his brother and is pretty defensive about it. Right? What else? How do we know that sin reigned? The judgment of the flood. That's right. Man became so evil that God said, "I'm just going to destroy him." And he did. Saved Adam, Noah and his family. But he destroyed the rest of the world because man had become so evil. Well, that wasn't like the sin of Adam. And yet, death reigned. How about after that? After, you would figure, after the flood, after God brought judgment and saved Noah and his family, and he tells them, go and spread, multiply and spread over in the whole world. What did they do? They settled in the Valley of Shinar and formed a city and built a huge tower out of pride. And then we go on. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and so on and so forth. There's all kinds of evil that took place after. Death reigned without the law because sin reigned without the law. And so even though there was no laws, yet death reigned. Death was the marker that sin was around. Even though nobody went into the garden and partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see that death reigned from that time. Paul's point, he points out that it wasn't because of man's sinful acts of breaking the law of Moses that brought death, because there was no law of Moses. But rather, it was man's sinful nature that was in him that caused death to reign from Adam to Moses. And so the question is, in this section, what do we learn? What do we learn? What are some things we can take home from? First of all, thank your fathers today for your sin nature. Secondly, this is what we learn. People are not sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. It's important to remember that, especially when you're raising your kids. If I could go back and do it again, this principle I think would have helped me a lot raising my own kids. Because when kids mess up, it's not necessarily, you can't focus on the sin. You have to treat the fact that this came from a sinful heart. This came from a sin nature within them. And it's an expression of their sin nature. So you got to deal with the root of that. And that's really, until you lead them to Christ, there's not a lot you can do. You control their behavior. but you pray that God rescues them from the dominion of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of his dear son. So I think it's really important to understand that, and because we have a tendency to focus on the sin and not what's behind it, and that it comes from the heart. It comes from within people. And then I think it's important for us to remember, too, when we sin, where did that come from? Well, it came from our heart. It came from within us because of our sin nature. Number two, all who are descended of Adam are born with a sin nature. All of us who are descended from Adam are born with a sin nature. So what about Jesus? Well, remember, Jesus didn't have an earthly father. And that's why your sin nature comes from your daddy. Happy Father's Day, right? Your sin nature comes from your daddy. See, Jesus didn't have an earthly father, so he didn't have a sin nature. Therefore, he could be the perfect example. By the way, later on in I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. The second Adam. And then the third thing we learn here is that death is a result of sin. And then death is separation from happiness, our physical bodies, and from God for all eternity. So death is a result of sin. And God declared that before sin had come into the world, that death would be the wages of sin. He declared that to Adam. He said, listen, don't eat of this tree. If the day you eat it, you will surely die. That was the sentence from the very begining, that death was the wages of sin. And so as we walk away from this, I think there's a lot we can walk away with. These principles here are great, but we can realize and start looking at our own lives and go, why do I do this? Well, because it's in your heart to do that. Why do I sin? Why do I get jealous? Why do I get envious? Why do I get, you know, prideful? Why do I get angry? Why do I do it? It's because it's in your heart. And if it's in our heart, then we can deal with it. Because Christ has come to transform our hearts. And he's given us all that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And so through the memorization of God's word, through adhering, through yielding to the truths of God's word, we can deal with those issues in our heart. And we can become more Christ-like. Amen to that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that that even though sometimes your word tells us things we don't necessarily want to hear, we understand the truth, and we need to surrender to them. Lord, we understand that when we sin, it's because of our sin nature, because we're sinners at heart, that you've come in to transform our hearts. You've come in to transform our minds through your word, and it affects the way we live our lives. Lord, we want to live in such a way that glorifies you and not the sin nature in us. So, Lord, we thank you for these truths. And Lord, we don't blame Adam, but we understand what we got through him. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at next week, as we see the much mores in Scripture, how much more Christ has come to undo what Adam did. He's come to give us new life in him. Lord, thank you for the sinless life of Christ that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.